morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to be in church this morning. Thank God for His mercy and grace, His goodness towards us. Go ahead and get started here to this morning. Let's see here. For those that weren't here, I'll mention it now. For weren't here in Sunday school on Wednesday, Miss Nancy Pirelli passed away this past week on Wednesday. Please keep the family in prayer. Mr. Dennis back there, his sister-in-law, and also the Gerstenberg family. That was her brother and sister-in-law, and the rest of her family members. I know she's got some cousins and things along those lines. So please keep the family in prayer. It definitely took everybody by shock. Like I said, this morning, I was notified right before I came to church, and I ran over to the hospital, and she ended up passing away. So please keep the family in prayer. We put out a new bulletin. All the information is in the bulletin of where the funeral home was located over in Regalsville, and then the times on this Thursday, September 8th, for both the viewing and funeral services. I would appreciate your prayers as I preach that funeral over there, that God would specifically deal with anybody's there that's lost. It's not safe that they would see where they truly stand with God concerning their soul. I know for a fact that both Les and Nancy right now would want me to preach that. And preach to know where you stand spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to belabor the point, but I said it in Sunday school, but we just don't know how quick our life can be taken from us.
That's right.
We're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's why the Bible says, boast not of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. So I appreciate your prayers and that. This last week and a half has been something else. It's been a very, very, very heavy week. Very heavy week. So I appreciate your prayers as well. Please, again, continue to keep the Cobles in prayer. Derek in prayer. That's another very heavy situation. So please pray that God would just strengthen, sustain, and uphold all of them through the difficult thing that's going on there with the passing of their son. So please just pray for them this morning. Amen. Let's see here. Brother Jim DeLucia, can you open us up in prayer, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a place that we can worship. We just thank you that even though we have these sorrows for these people that we've heard are passed away, we just hope you'll keep us thinking of them and their nearest relatives and those that are lost of them that might see through this that they need salvation. We just hope we have their sorrows in our hearts to be soothed and eased by the fact that all they know that they are saved, that they are now in a place that's so much better than the place we were in at this moment. We just hope that you give us this day, and the words we hear this morning from our pastor would be soothing words and words we need to live by, and that, as I say before, that every sermon that we hear this day and any day is words of remembrance. Though we've heard them and we've known of them, we have a way of forgetting being people. And we just pray that we keep many of these words as we can close to heart and have them guide us each time that a situation comes by that we have to live by. So we have the heart and the spirit of God to guide us in the things we do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.
Amen. We're going to sing some songs here this morning. If you're able to stand, we'll start off this morning, page number 161, with some good news this morning. It's good to see the San Luis family back in the Philippines.
Amen.
God brought them safely back from that long trip halfway around the world. So it's a blessing to see you all again this morning. Amen. Page number 161, we'll sing here this morning, open up with "The Comforter Has Come." Amen. Let's sing this out to the Lord Jesus Christ. page number 138. You know why Paul, I talked about the Sunday school, why Paul told Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the grave,
yes,
because that's where the power's at. The power's in the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, Paul talked about preaching with spirit, and with power. And there's power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in his death. There's power in the blood.
Yeah,
and thus, we can let that power work through our life to accomplish God's will in our life. I'm so glad that I serve a risen Savior.
Yes,
amen. Christ arose.
Merciful.
morning. If you turn to chapter 19 before you set Chronicles chapter 19. Before you sit down, to honor reading God's word this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We've been reading about Jehoshaphat and the battles that he had to face. And so look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 this morning, if you will with me. Read verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to the house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him. And said, thou help, he said to him, to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for my voice. Lord, I thank you that I got vocal cords this morning, dear God, to sing out praises to your name. Lord, help us not to forget that you're holy, that you're the holy God. And so, Lord, help us always keep those things in remembrance, dear God. Help us not to forget why we're here. We're here to worship and lift up and magnify you this morning. So, Lord, I ask for your help this morning now as we open up your word. I pray you lead, guide, and direct, and give wisdom and guidance. Lord, that would, Lord, if we got a hard heart this morning, Lord, that you'd soften our heart. Lord, if we're trying to do things in our own way, Lord, if we're trying to do things in our own wisdom, dear God, if we're just merely going through the motions, dear God, I pray you renew a fire in our heart and our soul. That would love you, dear God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we serve a risen Savior, Lord. So I ask for your help this morning. Lord, give what's needed. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what's contained in this precious book. And we'll give you the glory and honor for it. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 talks about, we've been looking at it last week and for a little while here. But the reason, you say, preacher, why are we going through all the kings? Well, we've been discussing the kings because very back in the beginning, I don't know when I started this study, but the reason I started this study is because it seems today, not just seems, it's a fact that today that there's a lot of churches that have lost power. Good churches, churches that used to be solid, churches that used to stand for stuff, but they lost the power of God. And we looked at back in the beginning, at not just our own personal life, just a little bit of a review this morning. Our own personal life, the Bible says that we are the temple of God now. Now that we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God now dwells within us. The Bible talks about how God can walk within us in the book of Corinthians. And for the sake of time, we're not going to look at that. But the Bible shows us that when we get saved, we now become the temple of God. He now dwells within us and we dwell in Him. And so not only can we lose power in our own personal life, but I believe we can lose power then even within the church when we meet together. You see, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Paul told Timothy. And so we looked at these things of how things, we're kind of making spiritual applications of looking at the kings of Judah in particular, because that's where the temple and the tabernacle initially abided. They're in Jerusalem. They used to have the temple there. They're trying right now to work to get that third temple built. But that temple was established there in Jerusalem. And that's where the nation of Israel, the children of God, were to come to worship God in truth. But over time, with different kings from King Saul, from King David, who had a heart to build the temple, and then his son Solomon, who then fulfilled that desire of King David, that temple was there for worship of God. But as we see through the history of Israel, when they get taken captive by Babylon, that temple is destroyed. But it's because they allowed things to creep in not only into their own personal lives, but what they allowed to creep in their own personal life then creeped into the temple where they worship God. To the point where it got to the end that false idols and false gods would be worshipped within the state of the temple, the true temple of God. And so I'm liking these things as we're looking at these kings to try to keep back that occurring in our own life and also within our church. To keep back false gods, false idols, false ways, false doctrines from creeping into the church, which would then turn us away from worshiping God in truth. I want to worship God not only with sincerity, but sincerity and truth, according to truth. You say, well, preacher, what's truth then? The Bible says it's truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So I want to try to always dictate and do things according to the word of God. I don't want to do it by opinions. I don't want to do it by what I think. I want to do what does the Bible say? And so by God's grace, I got a long way to go as a pastor, but by God's grace, I'm going to try to do things biblically.
And if it causes the church to only have 5 people in it or 200 people in it, that doesn't matter. All that matters is it being done by truth and according to God's word. The numbers don't matter. Don't matter. The numbers are irrelevant. What matters is it being done the way God wanted it to be done? And so as we look through these kings and we look at this temple, in the very beginning I looked at and we went through a series of lessons of why the temple was important. That there was a purpose to the temple. There was a pattern to the temple. There was then the preparation of the temple. And then there was the performance of the worship within the temple. And so as we're looking through here with Jehoshaphat, this king that we're looking at here in the lineage of the kings of Judah, we looked at last week of how here in chapter 19, he got rebuked, he got corrected by the seer Hananiah because he had joined affinity with Ahab. He had no business spending time with Ahab. Ahab worshipped false gods. Ahab cared nothing about the truth. Even when truth was shown to Ahab, Ahab knew what the truth was. But Ahab rejected it because Ahab wanted to do what Ahab wanted to do. And it ended up costing Ahab his life. And it almost got Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life because he was joining an affinity with a man he ought not to be spending time with. And it almost caught up with him. And so he comes back from that battle. This is just a review. Hananiah, the seer, the prophet, confronts him and says, "You should have never done that. You did wrong." But thank God, Jehoshaphat took the wrong and said, "I'm going to get it right with God. I'm going to go forward." Thank God for Jehoshaphat in that matter. And last week we looked at verses 5 through 11 on how Jehoshaphat went through the land to set up judges, to set up the Levites, to set up chief men and elders, to help the chief fathers of Israel, to help run and deal with the controversies and issues that might come up within the nation. You see, Jehoshaphat's only one man. He can only handle so much as a king. So he wisely goes through the whole kingdom, his kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and establishes these men to help him out. And he gave some prerequisites, one of them there in verse number 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And so last week we looked at some things that were important for leadership. Now this morning, I want to look at these things this morning about showing and the need for courage. Forgive me, but my voice is kind of scratchy right now. Look at the last verse in chapter 19. And this, all these things, I believe the Lord's leading all these things linked together if you come to all the services. There's a great need today to show courage. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, look at verse number 11. "And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters." So Ishmael handled all the king's matters. Amariah handled the matters concerning the Lord. And then he says here in the latter part of the verse, "Also the Levites shall be officers before you." And this, look what he says to him as he closes this thing out. He says, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with," deal courageously, "and the Lord shall be with the good." He knows, listen, anybody that's in a position of leadership has to deal courageously. A leader cannot show fear. Or if he does show the fear, he needs to go on despite that fear. Because if the leader's scared, it's going to affect the rest of his people behind him. If you got a captain, if you got a major, if you got a colonel, a lieutenant, a sergeant in the military, and they're the ones that take the step forward and lead their men. One of the blessings you saw in the Civil War is that a lot of those generals, they didn't sit on the sideline. They got out there in the front with their men, and they led their men in the direction they had to go in the battles that they faced. And by showing that courage, by not being discouraged, by not getting down by the battlefield and the death and the chaos and the carnage that was going on before him, but knowing that we have to fight this fight, come on, soldiers, let's go. By leading, it encourages them to come along and fight the battle. And that is what's needed today in Christianity. We need leaders who will be men who will go forward so that others will follow. Why? Because it's very easy to get discouraged. Very easy to get discouraged. Very easy to get to the point, what's the use? What's the use? My friend, there is a cause. There is a cause today. And the cause is not the U.S. government. The cause is not getting the right president in office. That's not the cause. The cause, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, the cause is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That, my friend, if Christians start doing what they're supposed to doing, it might affect Washington. Amen. We're going about it all the wrong ways trying to get what we want. It starts here. It starts here today, and it starts with you, and it starts with me if we ever hope to affect them in Washington. If you can't even get Christians to come pray, I don't mean this as a rebuke, men. I don't mean it as a rebuke. But if you won't even come and pray, but you're going to complain about the government, I don't want to hear nothing out of your mouth. Just keep your mouth shut with me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. We want to see change. We want help. Donald Trump's our answer. No, getting on our knees and praying to God, that's the answer. Not going to some rally for 3 hours to hope somebody gets in office. That's not the answer, my friend. The answer's on your knees. And it might come across as a rebuke. And I don't mean to mean by it. But if you're not going to come in there and pray as a man, God help us today. Because we're not going to make it then. I don't want to come into church, and I said numerous times, multitudes of times, I don't come to church to just play to go through the motions. Brethren, if I go through the motions, you're not going to have a pastor no more. If I just wing it and go through the motions, I'll be back in Charleston pretty quick. If I don't spend time in prayer and renewing myself in the things of God, how quick my flesh wants to say. And you're not going to make it as a Christian either if you're just winging it. If you're just winging it, you're not going to make it. You're going to let things in your life that's going to inhibit your walk with God. Sin's going to be in your life. Sin's going to rule in your life. And you're not going to have zero power with God and no influence with this lost world. And that's what's needed today. And brethren, we find the principles with Jehoshaphat. He realized he took the rebuke. Asa, his daddy, didn't take the rebuke. When he got a rebuke because of his hand, he cursed it. And he sent that seer, that prophet, into prison because he didn't like the word he heard. But thank God, Jehoshaphat, he gets rebuked by the seer. He says, all's good, you're right. David said, let the righteous smite me, it shall be an excellent oil. And so I don't say these things this morning to be mean. I'm trying to get things in reality. If you don't pray for your church, and if you don't pray for your pastor, how quickly you could lose both. And I'm not saying it because I want to be lifted up. And if any of you know me, that's the last thing I want. But I need your prayers. I don't need... People complain about things that things don't even matter. And the devil gets in on that thing. And the devil causes division and strife and bitterness. And there's no power in that. And brethren, as the days get darker, as the days get darker spiritually, we need a closer walk with God if we're going to make it through and finish this course that God's got for us. Courage. Jehoshaphat tells his men. You know why Jehoshaphat tells his men? Why? Because they're going to get discouraged. Because most of the time when they're going to go out there and going to try to talk to those people out there and try to help those people aren't going to want it. And there's a probability that they'll get discouraged. And Jehoshaphat says, listen, deal courageously, he says. Don't lose courage. Don't lose hope. Just do what's right and God will plead our cause. And I'm getting to a point this morning. What we're going to look at here this morning, we're going to look at courage and strength and why it's so needful. And why courage and so strength, why courage and strength is so needful for Jehoshaphat right now. Right now his kingdom is in a quiet time. But as we're not gonna get into it this morning, next week's message, he's getting ready to face a big battle. A battle so much so to where he's basically scared and like, I gotta take this thing before God, because looking at it through man's eyes, we're not gonna win. He's getting ready to face three nations that are going to come against him. And he gets victory because he puts his faith and trust in God. And because it all starts here with these men that he's bringing up as leaders in his country to not only just fear God, but to be faithful and walk with a perfect heart, like it says in verse 9. And then lastly, in verse number 11, he gives them a final charge and says, listen, brothers, he says, deal courageously and the Lord shall be with the good. My friend, we need courage this morning and we need to deal courageously. The word courage means bravery. It means intrepidity. It means that quality, listen, courage means that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. Courage is going on despite your fears or depression of spirits. And this message this morning is going to tie in with what we're going to talk about tonight about our soul and spirit to keep them holy. Blameless before God. We're made up, we're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And tonight we're going to be looking at the soul. And here the Bible, or the definition of courage, is it enables men to encounter danger and difficulties, but go on those things with firmness and without fear or depression of spirits. It means boldness, it means resolution. Courage, my friend, must be shown in all situations, regardless of the results or outcome. The Lord commands his servants and his soldiers to be courageous. And we looked at it last week. I'm not going to go to it this morning. But in the first chapter of Joshua chapter 1, you see how many times, count how many times Joshua tells the people to be of good courage. Now, I want to look at this morning. How do we maintain courage and strength in our life? How do we maintain that courage? How do we maintain that strength? Take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter number 15. How to maintain courage and how to maintain strength. Now, my friend, you cannot do this morning if you're not saved. If you're not saved, if you've never been born again of God, this is not a salvation message this morning, at least not this part. My friend, you can't do these things without the power of God in your life by the Holy Spirit. But we're going to see some principles from the Old Testament that I believe we can apply to ourselves spiritually as believers in the New Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 15. And this is Moses speaking, Moses singing his song. And look what Moses says in verse 2 of chapter 15 of Exodus. Look what Moses says here. He sings this. He says, the Lord is my what? Strength and song. And he has become what? My salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That's what we tried to do a few minutes ago in our song service. That's why we sing the hymns. We don't sing the hymns this morning for entertainment, brethren. If a church ever gets to a point to where they're singing songs and it's mere entertainment, they're on a slippery slope of compromise. If we ever have a sing-along, it's not for entertainment. It's to glorify Jesus Christ and encourage the saints. It ought never to be for entertainment. If it becomes about entertainment, then we are the ones that are being exalted and lifted up. No, my friend, it ought to be always to glorify him and magnify him, and then hopefully maybe we get in and get a little help as we magnify our Lord. But when a church starts making singing the entertainment, I'm telling you, that church is going down the wrong direction. And I'm seeing a lot of my independent Baptist friends and churches starting to go down this road. Some good churches. They're letting CCM stuff creep in. They don't even realize it's creeping in and that they're singing it. The words are all right. The beat might even be right, but it's starting to slip. It starts going down the wrong road. And it starts being about what God can do for me, not what I can do for God. Too many people are coming to church this morning. What can the church do for me? What can God do for me this morning? God, what can you do for me this morning? No, my friend, you got the wrong mindset. It's what can we do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he loved us and he died for us. And it's all about glorifying and magnifying and bringing him pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. We were created to bring him pleasure. Amen. Not us. Now, we get side benefits from it because God's good. But ultimately, we were created to bring him pleasure. We weren't created, God, what can you do for me? No, he created us for what we can do to bring him pleasure. And so we got this thing mixed up. So Moses says here in Exodus 15, the Lord is my strength. Moses recognizes, says, if I'm going to do anything, if I'm going to be faithful for the cause that God's called me to do, and God called Moses, Moses has to rely upon the Lord as his strength and as his song. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is the Lord your strength? Is he your strength? Is he your song? He's put a song in my heart. Singing and making melody, spiritual songs and melodies in our heart to glorify God. That we stay faithful and we're able to remember what God's done for us. So that we don't be discouraged. Now, let me ask you this next question. Do you joy in your Savior and God? Do you joy? You say, what's the definition of joy? Do you find passion or emotion by the acquisition of good? You see, we exhibit joy when we acquire something that is good. Joy also means the exhilaration of spirits. Joy also means being happy at something that you've acquired. Now imagine this morning, if one of us walked out this church and somebody walked up to it and said, hey, it's your day. You got any car you want to choose. Here's the keys. Pick what you want. It's yours. I guarantee you some people would be like, what? They'd be excited. They'd show joy because they just acquired something that is good and will be a benefit to them. Well, my friend, there's none other good than Jesus Christ. And when you acquired, Lord, might be different. Just hear me out. When we acquire and receive Jesus Christ and the good that comes with him, ought we not to be joyous and happy? But how many Christians today, there's no joy? Now look, joy is important in your life. It's important for you to be happy in your God. Why? Because it's your strength. Take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You know why we got a lot of Christians, weak Christians today? Because they have no joy in what they've acquired from Jesus Christ. Which makes me have to wonder, did you really acquire something from Jesus Christ? Look at Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse number 10. Nehemiah 8, and look at verse number 10. Now, I'm trying to put these things together this morning. We need to have courage and we need to have strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Look what he says here. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. For look what he says. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You say, preacher, I'm trying to get victory over these sins. I'm trying. But have you made Jesus Christ your joy? Do you find happiness by acquiring the precious salvation that came at the price of God's blood on the cross of Calvary? You see, I'm happy this morning. I rejoice this morning that Jesus would take a poor lost sinner like this and lift him from the miry clay and set him upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings excitement to me. And that's not charismatic. That's Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice is showing happiness. Rejoice is showing exhilaration over the acquiring of something good. And there's nothing better to acquire in this life than the precious salvation offered by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning. I'm happy this morning that I'm a saved man. I'm happy this morning that if I take my last breath, I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm happy this morning that I will be carried and taken to my heavenly home. I'm glorious. I'm the glory in my precious Savior this morning. And when you joy in the Lord, who is your strength, there's power in that. And when you get Christians that get happy about Jesus, you'll start seeing God's strength start getting involved in the church. But why the church is anemic? The church is quiet. The church is just, well, because there's no joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, in order to obtain that joy, you have to be in the presence of the Lord. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, in order to get that strength, you must be in the presence of the Lord. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 11. Psalm 16, 11. Look what the Bible says here. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Look at this now. In thy presence is fullness of joy, which is strength, which is confidence, which is courage. You know why you might not have victory in your life this morning? Because you're not spending no time in the presence of God. You're not spending no time in the presence of God. I'm not talking about Bible reading. You say, preacher, I read my Bible. That's what I'm talking about. You should read your Bible, absolutely. Well, preacher, I pray. It's not praying either. You can pray and you can read your Bible, be completely not in the presence of God. Do you get to the point in your Bible reading and your prayer time to where you enter into the presence of God? To where you know God's meeting with you. And again, I'm not going charismatic. I'm going Bible. In His presence is fullness of joy. You want to know the Christians that I think that are spending time with God? They're going to be joyous Christians. A Christian that can't rejoice to me or show joy maybe tells me you're probably not spending much time in the presence of God and maybe more times in the presence of this world. You're spending more time, and like I said in the Sunday school hour, you're letting the horse leech of this world, which cries, give, give, and you're giving all your time, you're giving all your effort to the things of this world and what this world says we should get and have and all that, and it's robbing you of your joy, which is making you powerless and having no strength when it comes to the things of God. But brethren, I believe as sure as I'm standing here this morning, few there be that find it. Most Christians don't want to go this far. They're content with just the salvation that they got or what they appear to have, and they're willing to rest in that. I want to go further. I'm not satisfied with just the status quo. I want the presence of God. When we sing our songs and we gather together here at Ray Street Baptist Church, I want the presence of God to meet with us. I want the presence of God to meet with us to where we know God was in the service. Because you can't explain it. And I've been in very few services in my life to where you know, oh, there's something different about this service. The Lord's in our midst. But it takes a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. You see, the presence of the Lord is strength. And the presence of the Lord is strength. You find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, but the ones that can enter into the presence of the Lord are those that are upright. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 140, verse 13. You see, you cannot get into the presence of the Lord. You can't get into this situation unless, the Bible says, unless you're upright. You can't have the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, my friend, unless you're born again of God. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into, nor will you ever be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. You will never be allowed to enter into heaven unless you have been born again and made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 140, look at verse number 13. Look what the Bible says here. Surely the righteous, look at this verse because we're going to go to the New Testament with it. Surely the righteous, this is King David. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto what? Thy name. And David says here, through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the upright shall dwell where? In thy presence. So you can't even get into the presence of the Lord to experience the joy of the Lord, to thus be the strength for you, unless you're upright. You can't even get to this point. Because David says here, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. You see, if you are now saved this morning, you have had the righteousness of God imputed unto you, thus making you a son of God, just being made the righteousness of God, and now giving you access to the presence of God and the throne of God by your new birth. We have access this morning. Listen, the veil has been rent in two. In the Old Testament times, only one person at one time of the year had access to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies as he made an atonement for the sins of not only himself, but for the nation of Israel. And it was called the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest, once a year, could walk into the Holy of Holies. And before he walked into the Holy of Holies, his garments were so made that they had bells that were sewn around his garment so that the people could hear as he walked in there. It's even said that he had something tied around his foot so that if he went in there unworthily and God struck him dead, they were able to pull him out, because you just couldn't enter into the presence of God without being struck dead. That's how holy God is this morning, brethren, and he's not changed. He's still holy. So if we're going to go into his presence, we can only enter into his presence now by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're saved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just only does it wash away your sins and takes away your sins and makes an atonement for you for your sins, it now makes you the righteousness of God in him. So now you're now upright, you've now been made righteous, and now you thus have access, if you choose to, get into the presence of God, where you'll find strength, joy, and courage. Brethren, take your Bible, look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're going to the New Testament now. John chapter 1, verse 1. Don't forget about what we just talked about in the Old Testament, because I'm going to try to tie it together by God's help this morning. We need true biblical joy this morning. And the reason I say that we need true biblical joy is because we need the strength that comes from God. John chapter 1, look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Was not anything that was made. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse number 4. In him was life. Referring to Jesus. And the life was the light of men. Now look at verse number 5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, Jesus Christ. But you see, you have a lowercase L in the previous verses, and we'll get to that in a second. So John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, which is Jesus, that all men through him, through Jesus, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, referring to Jesus, and the world was made by him. And look what it says next. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But look at this now. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You see, it's not through a bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't will your way into heaven by your good works, nor of the will of man, nor can any man or get you into heaven, but of God. You see, you must be born, but of God. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh, that capital W there, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made flesh, God manifest in the flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld who? His glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus was full of grace and truth. You see, when Jesus Christ came in this world, he came unto men, and he came to do the Father's will. When Jesus Christ was born of that Virgin Mary there a long time ago in Bethlehem, he was born of that virgin, and as he was growing up, he lived a sinless, perfect life. He went about fulfilling the scriptures and what they said the Messiah would do. And he came to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that someday he would go to that cross and that he would take upon himself the sins of the world. Not just take upon the sins of the world, but he became sin for us. And he did all that and shed, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 verse 28, that God shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, God's blood can make a full atonement for you and your sins. He can wash them away. I don't care what you've done in the past. If you come and you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he can cleanse you and make you a new creature in him. Old things pass away. All come new. You go from darkness to light, from blind to see. My friend, has that occurred in your life this morning? Amen. Have your eyes been opened, your spiritual eyes, to where you can see spiritual things now out of that book, and God speaks to you out of that book, and God teaches you out of that book, and God bears witness to you out of that book, and you're doing something. God says, no, this over here. And God says, no, this over here. Yep, this right here. And you're led and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have strength in your Christian walk? Or have you let sin creep in and it's robbing you of your joy and your strength that comes from Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible says here in John chapter 1 that through the power of God, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. There's power in the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, there's power in that precious blood. And that blood can make you, that blood can make you a son of God. A son of God. This morning, brethren, I am a son of God. I now have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's my Savior and my God. I don't care about meeting some celebrity this morning. I could care less about meeting anybody important this morning. There's nobody I want to meet but Jesus Christ. I had some opportunities early on in my military career to meet some very important people. Getting a letter from the President of the United States, got to meet and spend time with the Secretary of Defense, got to meet and do things for the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Homeland Security, some high officials in government. I got to spend time with them. And that don't mean nothing to me now. I don't want to meet no celebrity. I have no desire to meet any musician. I have no desire to meet any sports star. I have no desire to meet any actor. I want to see Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus Christ, everything pales in comparison. He's my King. And thus I got power because of him. Now, we're getting to somewhere this morning. We're getting somewhere. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about courage. We're talking about strength. And it comes from being in the presence of God and by having joy. There's power in it, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse number 2. Look what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced what? Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know why? Because there's churches out there, brethren. There's preachers out there today, brethren. And they're nothing but ministers of Satan. They transform themselves into angels of light and ministers of righteousness. And you better beware of them. Because Paul says here, and he gives warning, they handle the word of God deceitfully. Don't fall prey to this prosperity gospel. Don't fall prey to this nonsense that's going on here by false prophets, false teachers, false apostles who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, thus handling the word of God deceitfully, my friend. Stay with your local church. I said it earlier. I believe, as sure as I'm standing here this morning, if you're saved, God wants you to be a part of a local church. And if this isn't a place where you're supposed to be a part of a local church, you can't handle me and you don't like me on it, then you pray with God and you get where God wants you to be. Because I believe if you're saved, God wants you somewhere and God wants you to get planted there. You say, well, I got a job. Okay, now you're showing God what's important. Church comes before job, before God. Or church and God come before a job. If there's no good church, now I understand that there might be some situations, so I'm not applying this across the board. But for most cases, some people who can't find a good church because there's none around the area, they won't move though because they're afraid of their job. Rather than trusting God, find a good church, say, God, we're going to trust you, and we're going to move where this good church is at. And my job, God, you'll provide that for me. I just need church. And they put their work before they put God. No, never. I knew a bunch of brethren from this area that are probably about an hour and a half away from here that moved to different places because they couldn't find a good church, and they got there. And they didn't worry about the job, and God provided them a job. Job's secondary, church is first. You need to find out where God wants you to be, and you need to get there. And you need to not only just get there, you need to dive headfirst into it. Amen. And if I'm not the man you can sit under because you don't like me or you don't like the way I do things, that's fine, that's good. I'll pray for you, and we'll pray that you find where you need to be, and then I'll pray that God will help you to get there. And I won't be mad. But you need to get where you need to get where you can find help from the man of God, whoever that might be. Yeah. And if it's not me because I just bug you the wrong way, I'm sorry, but then find a place where God wants you to be and get there, and I'll pray and help you to get there. And I'm not saying that sarcastically, I'm saying that truth. Find where God wants you and get there. Now, why? Because you could fall prey. I'm going to go on a rabbit tree right here. You know what's the danger of YouTube and cassette tapes and CD players of preaching? You can pick and choose what you want to listen to. We have become Epicurean Christians. We have become Golden Corral Christians. I don't feel like roast beef today. Fish. Salad. I don't have that salad. Hey, you don't have nothing here. All this food. It's like going to Golden Corral. Do you have anything else? Or going down to Lancaster to Shady Maple and going up to one of the waitresses or waiters and saying, hey, do you have anything else? Nothing really here suits me this morning. I really don't feel anything that's here. That's what we become as Christians. Why? Because we have so much access to knowledge and preaching, the pastors and sermons. And then when you come to church and you're like, this light bread, he doesn't preach what I'm, you're an Epicurean. You're like, you're picky about what food you eat. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You're getting filled up with stuff out there rather than get filled up from your local church. And so you come to church and you nitpick at every little thing. Well, he didn't say that exactly right. We're Epicureans. We're Epicureans. And we lose power with that. So the Bible says in verse number 3 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hidden in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm not going to preach myself this morning. By God's grace, I'm going to preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, me, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's what a pastor ought to be. A pastor ought to be a servant. Verse number 6. Look at this now. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse 7 now. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the excellency, here it is again, of the power maybe of God and not of us. Do you see that in verse number 7? But we have this treasure. What is that treasure? That treasure is the new birth and the Holy Spirit of God and what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, and he's made you a new creature. You've been born again, and that is a treasure that we now have in earthen vessels. For what purpose? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip over to the next chapter. Flip over to the next chapter and look at verse 14. We're talking about going into the presence of God. And we're talking about in the presence of God is joy. And with that joy is strength. And with that strength, it gives us courage to do those things that are needful. But I'm telling you this morning, friends, you cannot get into the presence of God unless you're born again of God. You can't have access to that power. You can't have access to that courage. You can't have access to that joy and happiness unless you're born again of God and getting into his presence. Look at chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And as he died for all, look at this now, that they which live, so if you're saved this morning, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. If you this morning are living unto yourself, you are thus lacking the power and joy of God. Because you're living for you. And Paul says here, he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, from this point forward, if you're saved, you ought not to live unto yourself, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, because of these things, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Look at this now, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. My question as I'm getting ready to close up this morning here, brethren, have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled? The Bible says here in verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did God the Father reconcile us to himself? By Jesus Christ. You see, that word of reconciliation means, or reconcile means, it means to consolidate anew. Basically means this, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. To restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden 6,000 years ago, the sin they committed, they died. Not only were they going to die a physical death, they died spiritually. Now, I believe this, that, and we're going to look at this in the evening service when we're dealing with the soul and spirit. I believe man still has a spirit, but his spirit is now dead to have in fellowship with God in truth. That died. His relationship, his friendship, his access and communion has died because of sin. And thus, if you're a lost individual, you cannot have that access and that friendship and that connection with God in truth, because your sins have separated you from your God. And thus, Jesus Christ came into this world to reconcile God the Father with sinners. And now today, Jesus Christ made that reconciliation. He's got God the Father in one hand, and now he has the other hand outstretched. And we come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled unto the Father by Jesus. Now, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now look what it says next. And hath given to us now the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, for what purpose? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now look at this now. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This morning the call is, if you're lost this morning, the call is, be ye reconciled to God. Be made right with your Creator. Be made right with the Father in heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been reconciled? Have you had righteousness imputed to your account? You see, we got a sin debt if we're lost. We can't pay that sin debt. But if Jesus Christ, if we had the imputing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imputation of righteousness upon us, it pays our sin debt. The word imputing means to charge. It means to attribute. It means to set to the account of. You see, Jesus Christ shed his blood and he wipes clean the account of sin in my life. He clears out my account. And now I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to close with this last verses. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 4. I'm saying all these things this morning to say that we cannot have access to the presence of the Lord unless we have righteousness. We cannot have access, like David said in Psalms, to the presence of God unless we're upright. And we cannot have access today in the dispensation that we're living in unless we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because I'm saying that this morning because in God's presence is joy. In God's presence is strength. And in God's presence we find courage to face the things that we got to face in this life. Now lastly, we're going to read Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Now this is a whole other study, so don't get on me. This you definitely can't preach this in one sermon. But I want to just briefly go through it and just look at this for a second as we close up. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What the Bible's saying here, what Paul's saying here is, listen, if you can work for your salvation, basically you're putting God indebted to you. So you don't work for your salvation because God doesn't owe you anything. Because when you work, listen, just carnal example, when you go to your job, you work, and thus you receive wages because of the work you've done. You earn something for it. But I'm afraid, my friend, today the wages of sin is death. So if anybody thinks that they can work for their salvation, basically saying, God, I can earn my way for you to pay for me to get to heaven because I worked for it. And God won't be indebted to no man. So Abraham received the righteousness not by works, but by placing his faith in what God told him. Thus righteousness was imputed to him. Abraham believed God. And that's what salvation is today. We believe God, we place our faith and trust in him, and thus the imputed righteousness of Christ is then imputed to us, given to us, put into our account. Now look what the Bible says next in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believe it on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, my friend, if you don't get saved, someday your sin will be imputed to you on your account, and you're going to have to give an account for it. And you won't be able to pay for it. Thus, you'll have to be paying for it for the rest of eternity in a lake of fire. Because you can't pay for your sins, thus you die for eternity in a lake of fire. That's why when you go to hell, you're there for eternity, because you will never make an atonement for your sins. You will never pay off that debt. So instead of having sin imputed to you, he says here in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, verse 9, than upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, Jew and Gentile. Whole nother study. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. Now look, listen now. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse number 12. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, jump down to verse number 18 for the sake of time. Who against hope believed in hope. Look, we're getting into this here where God promised something to Abraham, and Abraham had to believe by faith because he was past childbearing age, him and Sarah. It was against hope that he should have a child, but yet he believed God. Thus the condition we are in today as a lost sinner, we're without hope. There's no hope if we just rest in us. Just as Abraham, when he looked at the circumstances with him and his wife Sarah, against hope that he should have a child. It was impossible. They were past childbearing ages, but God performed a miracle, and thus his salvation. Look what he says here in verse 18, who against hope believed in God, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither that the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. How? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for what? For our justification. I'm justified this morning because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I now have imputed righteousness, and I'm now justified. I'm made pure. I'm made clean. My sins are washed away because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And as I close out this morning, this now gives me access to strength. This now gives me access to have courage to face the battles that we're getting ready to face. If you don't have these things, if a spiritual circumcision's never taken place, you don't have access. And I know this is going to close in Romans 5, but I want to close with the spiritual circumcision found in Colossians. Flip your Bible over to Colossians chapter 2. And then we'll pray and be done. I can't read there in Romans and not go to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10. Look what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. If you're saved, take courage in this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. And there's that word again, in power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see the power that you now have through Jesus Christ. As we close up this morning, brethren, has that circumcision taken place in your life, as Paul talks about here in Colossians chapter 11 and 12? A spiritual circumcision that takes place when you get saved, to where somehow some operation takes place within you, to where your soul and your spirit are no longer bound by sin and the deadness of this body. You see, this body is still subject to sin. And this body, every day that we live, is creeping closer to the grave because it's corrupt. But my spirit has been born again of God. Thus, when I die, and this body, if it falls down, the soul and spirit, there's been a circumcision that's taken place, and the soul and spirit are now free to go to heaven, to spend an eternity absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because of that spiritual circumcision, which is only done, it can't be done with hands, the man's hands. It has to be done with the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you had a spiritual circumcision? Have you been made a new creature? Have you passed from death to life? These things are vital if you're getting ready to go out there and face the battles that are getting ready to come. And as we look at this tonight, and this morning, as we close up with Jehoshaphat, I know I went a ways away from where King Jehoshaphat was at. But King Jehoshaphat's getting ready to face a serious battle. And he needs God's strength. He needs God's courage. He needs God's joy to go face the enemy that God's getting ready to have him go face. But if Jehoshaphat just looks at it through his own eyes, his own physical eyes, he's going to get discouraged and he's going to get defeated by another nation that God's already given him victory over. And God's given us victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're more than overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's start living like victorious Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And Lord, I pray that these things made sense. God, I know I went all kinds of different directions. We looked at a lot of Bible this morning. But God, I pray we'd take it to heart. Lord, I pray we'd live a victorious Christian life for the purpose, Lord, that the battles that we might face, dear God, that we wouldn't get discouraged, that we wouldn't fall into a state of depression, anxiety, worry, carefulness, dear God. But Lord, that we would live in the light and the power of the gospel. And these things will be evident in our Christian walk. And so, Lord, I also pray as I close up this morning, dear God, if there's anybody in here that these things are foreign to them. Lord, they have no clue what's been talked about. And Lord, they've never been saved. They've never been truly born again of God, converted, transformed from darkness to light, translated from the powers of darkness, dear God, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them this morning to see truly where they stand with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And, Lord, I pray you'd dismiss us with your blessings, dear God, that you'd give us a safe trip home. And, Lord, if it be your will, you'll bring us back here safely this evening. We pray these things now again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to close with that this morning, brethren, with that. We're not going to sing a song this morning. Thank you for everybody being here. God bless you. Love you. Lord willing, see you tonight. Brother Jim wants to meet with the men that are members of the church, so he's got something to discuss with you. I won't be in there. So he'd like to talk to the men that are members. So if you could, after just a little bit here, meet with Brother Jim in my office. Amen.